This morning, as you can see on the screens here, we are continuing on in our studies of looking at the parables of Christ, and we've been working our way through the parables that Jesus taught here for the last now several weeks. But as I go through this study, I hope this isn't a study that you become kind of wearisome of. To me, it's exciting because we kind of get a new illustration every week and kind of a teaching to build on or something like that from week to week. So it's hard for me to grow wearisome of it, I might say, but and I hope that you haven't as well. Now, it has been my endeavor to break down these parables into themes rather than looking at them kind of chronologically as you go through a certain book, because we do see them kind of vary a little bit and each one of the Gospels that they're presented in. So I'm looking at them as far as their subjects go. That was a kind of a hard decision to do it that way, but I think it's more beneficial for us in the overall spectrum of things. Now, today we are looking at the last parable of what I have called the lost parables, the things about lost things, and all three of these parables are found for us in Luke in chapter 15. If you want to, you can be turning there for me, Luke in chapter 15. Now, I call it lost things on the surface as far as the subject goes, but I've told you from week to week, the real substance and subject of these parables is that there is joy in heaven over the salvation of the lost. There is joy in heaven over the salvation of the lost. Now, so far, we have looked at the parable of the lost sheep, which was 1 in 100. We looked at the parable of the lost coin, which is 1 in 10. And we are progressing in value, certainly as you come to the parable of the lost son. We call it the prodigal son often, but it is the lost son, which is 1 in 2. And of course, the value of a human much greater than that of money or sheep. Now, again, I hate to continually remind you of this, but it is of utmost importance of whom Jesus is speaking to here in these parables, because Jesus is not speaking to believers as he was maybe in the kingdom parables, but here he is speaking to whom? Well, he is speaking to the Pharisees, right? He is speaking to the Pharisees. He is speaking to the Pharisees, why? Because he is surrounded by publicans, that is, those who are tax collectors, who have sold out their nation and are serving Rome. He is also surrounded by sinners, and by the term sinners, we understand that's the worst of society, being the prostitutes and the drunkards and things of that nature. And we learn in chapter 14 that these people were following him. In chapter 15, the beginning, we see them surrounding Jesus. And Jesus is talking to them. He's eating with them. And the Pharisees are there. They see what's going on. And they begin to murmur against Christ. So Christ begins to, in successive order, teach these parables. And what do I mean by that? I mean, is once he starts, there is no break. He doesn't give a chance for anybody to ask any questions in between. He just rolls from one to the other. So many people believe this is just one big parable in nature, but it's really, we consider it three parables as we go along the way. But the subject matter, again, is always the same, always pointing to the joy in the salvation of the lost. Now, again, that's an important thing to understand, who Christ is speaking to. And I say that because, you know, most oftentimes whenever a preacher preaches on the prodigal son, he begins right in verse number 11, and he never picks up what's before. And I've been guilty of doing the same thing. But it is important to understand the context, indeed, of whom Christ is speaking to, so we get the proper interpretation of the parable. And remember, whatever the interpretation of the parable was then, that is the interpretation now, because God's word is the same. It has not changed. Now, with those things in mind, let's look in verse number 11 of chapter 15. And it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now you all undoubtedly, I'm looking out, I know who you are, I know how many times that you've been here, well not how many times, you know what I'm saying, I know that you've been here, I know that you've been raised in church, I know that this is a familiar parable to us all. It is a familiar parable to many people, it's one of the most popular parables in the Word of God. So many of these things that I might make mention as we go through here are probably things that you've heard before. You might learn a few things along the way as well. Now, being the younger of the two sons, this younger son was entitled to one-third of his father's possession once he died. The older son would receive two-thirds of the father's estate. He would receive the blessing. He would gain the birthright. He'd become the new family patriarch. All of these things would be there for the oldest child. But the youngest child was to receive here, in this case, one-third because there's just two sons. So we see, of course, the privilege of being the oldest son, but here I want you to notice what I just said. You see, I said that they would receive these things, they would inherit these things when the father died. When the father died. Now, there is nothing in Jewish law that stopped the father from giving things to his children, and he could do so whenever he desired. That had been a custom that we can see all the way back in the Word of God. Now, a father would occasionally take his goods and he would begin to divide them up and say to his oldest son that when I die, this will be yours, and to the younger, when I die, this will be yours. But what I'm going to let you do right now is I'm going to let you, the older son, begin to manage your estate. I'm going to allow you, younger son, to manage your estate. So he would allow them sometimes to do that. But even in doing that, the father always had the final say over what was done. You know, you might want to go do some things. You might want to sell some sheep. You might want to buy some goats or something like that. But whatever you decided, you had to have the father's blessing. So you see, sometimes the father would do that. Now, this younger brother, though, is doing something and asking something here that would have made even the sinners and publicans around Jesus, as well as the Pharisees, gasp. Now, why do I say that? Because when the younger son comes and asks for his portion right now in this patriarchal society, what he is literally saying is, Dad, I have no further use for you. You are as good as dead to me. I want my stuff right now. I want it now. Now, folks, that's a pretty harsh thought, isn't it? You're saying, I wish you were dead. Now, let me remind you, under Jewish law, I remind Sarah this quite often, under Jewish law, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, says that if a man has a rebellious child that will not listen to his father, he was to bring that child to the elders of the city and they could stone that child to death. Now, that's not typically what they did. The idea was is to put the child out from the family and out from the community so that sin might not come in, right? You want to put sin outside the camp. So what they usually did was to kick the child out. That child was no longer considered part of the family. They would have to leave the home. They would leave the community. It is my understanding that when this took place, according to the Jewish writings, they would have a funeral service for the child that had been put out. That child was dead. Dead to the family because of their disobedience. When this young son asked for what he asked for, he was committing the ultimate rebellion against a parent because he would rather have a little bit of money and freedom than to live under the protection and care of the father. Now, the father knew his son. He knew what kind of son his younger son was. He knew what kind of son his older son was. He knew what the younger son would do with the money. The father knows the natural inclinations of the child. But the father did what he was asked. He divided up his living between the two boys. And let me just tell you, Scripture may not say so, but I know that he did so with a heavy, heavy heart. Why? Because as he gave the child these things, it was essentially nailing shut the lid on a casket. That's how serious it was. That's why later on, when he speaks about him being now alive, it's that important. This son is dead. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, again, is my understanding, according to Jewish customs, that still yet this man could not, this younger son, could not take a legal possession of his father's goods until his father died. So what they would do is they would sell their portion. They would sell their portion to an investor who was willing to wait till the father died to take that portion that was due to him. You might think, well, why in the world would anybody buy something like that? Well, when somebody's desperate for money and you can buy low and sell high later on, you're willing to do that. People do that all the time, buying low and selling high. Sometimes wait for 10 years or whatever. But that's what this young man would have had to do. He would have had to sell off his portion for less than what it's worth, less than the third it's already worth, in order to have this money. And again, the publicans, the sinners, the Pharisees alike would have been appalled by the behavior of the son. So this young man, he leaves home. We expect that. He has to. He's dead to the family, dead to the village. He doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't just leave home. He leaves the country. He doesn't want to be confined by his culture. He doesn't want to be confined by the rules. He wants to go someplace else where he can live in freedom and doesn't have to worry about anybody he grew up with looking over his shoulder. Doesn't have to worry about anybody but himself. And he's got a money. He's got a pocket full of money, right? Now, if he was a wise young man, he would have taken his pocket full of money and he would have begun to invest in his future and began to start to build his own life, but he wasn't a wise child. He had no concern for the future whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he spent his money on what the Bible calls riotous living. Drinking, partying, hooking up with prostitutes. People today may call it the good life. The Bible calls it riotous living. That's what it is. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You know, you can't spend forever when you've got a pile of money and nothing's there to replace it. You can only go to the well so many times before it runs dry, in this case, if there's no more coming in. This young man thought not of tomorrow. He was living by the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. Probably assumed that, well, when the money runs out, I'll just go out and work and I'll deal with it then. Things weren't that simple, though, were they? He spent all of his money. The friends that he once parted with, they're gone. The women that he called on, they want nothing to do with this guy. He doesn't have any money to pay them. He had no place to call home, and no one in his life that really, truly valued him. Now, why do I say that? Because if they did, they would have been there helping him out. This man had nobody to help him. And to complicate matters, there was a season without much rain. Whenever the crops don't do as well, the prices of food ultimately go up. This man could not afford the food. He became hungry and his options were running out. Verse 15 says, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, I want you just to kind of back up for a moment and remember who we're talking about here. This is a young Jewish man. A young Jewish man. He was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. Now, folks, you know as well as I do that Jews and pork do not go hand in hand. They do not. An observant Jew will not eat pork. He will not touch a pig. He will not be around a pig. They are unclean. So I want you to understand that as this young man goes out into this field of swine, it is showing exactly how desperate that he was. Now, perhaps there's been times in your life where maybe you've swallowed all your pride, all your humility, and you've done something that you never could imagine yourself doing in desperate times. But desperate times call for desperate measures. And that's where this man is at. He's desperate. And in verse 16 it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Our young man is so hungry that he would have gladly have gotten down there with the pigs and ate of the same food that was prepared for them. Now, folks, pigs don't eat the best of food, do they? Pigs eat the worst of food. They eat garbage. They eat the leftovers. They'll eat what other things will not eat. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. He would gladly have even eaten that. But no one would say, go ahead. That food's for the pigs. Sorry, you can't have it. Verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house? Fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now, here is the turning point of the parable. Sometimes you've got to hit the bottom before you ever come to your senses. The young man here realizes the hopelessness of his situation. The words here, he came to himself, means that he came to a place of repentance. He thinks back and realizes the error of his ways. He thinks back and remembers when times were better. He remembers when he was in the Father's house. And he thinks about the servants, even the slaves, and he realizes that they're in better shape than what he is. Verse 18 and 19 We have his thoughts as Christ portrays him here. He says, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The young man probably rehearsed this over and over and over in his mind. Had he sinned against heaven? Oh, yes. He had sinned against heaven. He had sinned against an almighty God and the things that he had done. And not only had he sinned against heaven, but he had certainly sinned against his Father by not honoring him as he should and squandering the living that he should have taken for his future. The young man's thoughts, he understands, are coming from the debaucherous lifestyle that he's been living. And he understands this as well, that his Father had no obligation to take him back. Had no obligation to take him back. Certainly not as a son. Didn't even have an obligation to take him back as a servant, a slave, any of these things. When he left, he was dead to them. But he hoped for mercy and he hoped for compassion. Again, not to be elevated even to the level of a son. He was just hoping that his dad would take him back to make him a servant. In verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The journey itself undoubtedly was a hard one, as our young man has had a lack of food. But going back home was the only hope that he knew that he had. And he came within sight of the Father's home. And folks, I love this. The Father sees him. The Son will always be a son. How many times do you think the Father looked out over the horizon, saw someone walking, and thought and hoped, is that my boy? Is that my boy? I'm sure it happened on many times. The son may have desired to leave the father, but the father always desired to be near the son. So the father sees him, and he runs to him. He runs to him just like a shepherd would do when he found that lost sheep, when he finally spotted it on the horizon. He would run to that sheep. And he began to hug and kiss in love on his son only as a father can do. And in verse 21, it says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The son made his plea for forgiveness. He knew he wasn't worthy of any grace or mercy by his father. The ones surrounding Jesus would have understood he had left such a bad mark on the family that this child was not worthy of anything. He had gotten what he deserved. So the question they must have been thinking at this point in time is, what does the father do? Does the father take him as a servant? Or does he send him away? The crowd would not have thought, will he take him back as a son? But let's look on. In verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. To the father, a son was as good as dead when he left home. But he came back in the humblest state of repentance, and immediately he was restored to where he was before. Did you get that? Put the ring on his finger. That is a sign of being in the family. Put shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear shoes. He's being restored. Not only that, he begins to have a celebration because his son is returning home from the fields of sin. And he says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be married." Again, the son was so wrapped up in sin, he was a dead man. But he has come home, and the father has restored and placed him back in the family. He has forgiven him, and there is joy in the house of the father, just as there was joy in the village when the shepherd returned with the lost sheep, just like there was joy in the household with the friends of the lady who found the lost coin as she invited them to celebrate with her. There's joy, greater joy. Why? Because the value is this much more. This is a human life. This is his son. Now, folks, we could stop right there in the parable and we could rejoice in the spiritual applications already, and in doing so, it would have been just like the lost coin and just like the lost sheep that we've talked about already. But, folks, Jesus goes further in this parable than he goes in all the others. There's more to the story. So let's read on. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Isn't that amazing? Music and dancing in the Word of God? It's crazy, isn't it? And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound." Now the other older brother, he comes in. He's been out working. He doesn't know anything that's been going on. He's been out working while dad is throwing a party for the son that came home. And the elder son finds out all this by surprise, and he's not happy about it. Verse 28, it says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Why would this man be angry? He's been there. He's been serving the father. He's been not going out into the ways of the world. He has tried to always concern himself with doing the father's will. And now his brother is back, and his brother didn't mind how much hurt he caused the family, didn't care about the kind of lifestyle he was living, didn't care about pleasing the father. And now their dad is celebrating him like he's the best son that ever existed. In verse 29 it says, "And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son," doesn't even want to call him his brother, right? "As soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Even though the elder son, it seemed, cared more for his father than the younger brother, we're going to understand his heart's not right with his dad either. But yet his dad reassures him that his love for him, his inheritance is sure. Verse 32, it says, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The father reasserts to the elder brother that it was good to lift up the younger brother who had strayed. It was good to celebrate the fact that he had returned home. Now, folks, this is the parable on the surface. This is the surface story. The story of the depths of sin and how far it can take you and how great the Father's love is for His children. And you know, I think about many fathers and many mothers today who find themselves in nearly the same shape. Children get involved with drugs, they get involved with things of the world, they rob their parents and their families, and they take off. They do the worst of things. And even though their parents may have had to take a hard stance and say, you know what, you can't come home. Not now. Not till you clean yourself up, you can't come home. You need to stop enabling and those things. But I want you to understand, the love for those parents never changed, does it? You still love your child no matter what shape that they've fallen into. And certainly we can see that kind of teaching on the surface as well. We can even look at the story and see the jealousy of the older brother, how he should have been happy over his brother's return, but we can look at jealousy. But the spiritual message, what is the spiritual message? Because that's what Jesus is conveying to whom? The Pharisees. The publicans and the sinners are an added benefit. He is speaking outright to the Pharisees. In verse 11, we are told that we have two sons. They are representing for us two groups that are present around Jesus right now. Who are these? The older son stands in the place of the judgmental Pharisees. The younger son is represented is being a representative of the publicans and the sinners. I want you to think back about what the young man did. The young man sold out his family for wealth. Is that not what a publican did? A publican sold out his country, his family, became a employed of Rome. They were cast out from everything, all for what? Money. That's what a publican did. That's what the young man did. How did he waste his money? With harlots, prostitutes, the worst of society. You see, the younger son represents those. Now, this parable is certainly the longest of the lost parables. This parable is one of the most detailed parables in the Word of God. But understand right now, Jesus is putting everyone that's surrounding Him right now, where? Right in the parable. Just as He did in the others. But to the younger son, to the one who wasted all in debauchery and all the things that he did, to him, in this parable, there's what? There's hope. The hope that Jesus was urging them in chapter 14 as he called out to those publicans and sinners and said, "Leave the things of this world and follow after me." That's the same hope. These publicans and sinners were the worst of society. They'd been cut off from their family. In many cases, because of their actions, they were dead to their families. Certainly, the Pharisees would have considered them to be unredeemable. That's the way the Pharisees looked at these people, these publicans and sinners. They were unredeemable. You know what, though? There is no such thing to God. There is no such thing as unredeemable to God. You might think that, man, you don't know what I've been guilty of. You don't know the things that I've done, the drunkenness, the drugs, the thieving, fornication, adultery. You can go all the way down the list, all the way to murder. You can name them all. But I want you to understand, God can and does forgive all. Listen, we might have to deal on this earth with the consequences of our sins. That happens. But again, let me tell you this with all the surety of Scripture. When your sins have been washed in the blood of Christ, you will not bear the consequence of those sins outside of this life. Folks, that is the message of the parable. That there is joy in the house of the Father when the worst of the worst comes to repentance. Likewise, very quickly, our Pharisee or older son here in this case is mad because the father is eating and being merry with his younger son. Let me ask you something. Do you remember what the Pharisees were upset with Jesus over? For keeping the company and even eating with publicans and sinners. It's the same thing. They failed to recognize the depths of God's love. They failed to recognize that God sometimes saves the worst of the worst of the worst. And when He does, it brings Him the greatest of joy. You know, our older son in the story, he may have been serving the father, but we can tell from his attitude, and you can tell by the way that Jesus is presenting him, his heart is not in the right place. He is serving the father out of obligation. He is not serving him out of love. He is going through the motions. But consider this, when he is outside, and he is all mad because the father is forgiving the worst of people, instead of having a party for him and his years of service and all the good that he's done, when he's out there pouting around, who comes to him? It's the Father. The Father went to him as well. And certainly the message here to the Pharisees wasn't just to reprimand them of their condemnation and unacceptance of the publicans and sinners and the going out and teaching them the Word of God and to repent. But it's the assurance that they too can have a relationship with the Father as well. You see, not every Pharisee that was on this earth was lost. We often forget that. We know in Scripture that some of them were saved. We know of one very important one in Scripture that was saved, right? His name was Saul, who later became Paul. But let me ask you this, or maybe just say it. When one of those Pharisees came to repentance and faith and quit depending upon their works of self-righteousness and started depending upon Christ, do you know what? There was joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Folks, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, we can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And when we do, there is joy in heaven. If you would, bow your heads with me.